Father, we ask you for wisdom, Lord. We ask you to help us out tonight. No one can truly understand you. You're infinite, and you're totally awesome, and you're beyond complete understanding. And that's awesome, Lord, because forever and ever and ever we'll be learning about you and seeing you as you reveal yourself to us forever and ever. So, Lord, we're going to do our best tonight. I just pray that you're with us. I pray you fill us with understanding by your Holy Spirit, one of the members of the Trinity. Father, bless us. Lord Jesus, give us understanding. Lord Holy Spirit, inspire us. And Lord, we just ask you to come amongst us tonight and be here with us. Bless the building and keep the distraction down and help us. Help us to gain wisdom and to get a little bit more understanding, at least, Jesus. Please, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, the Trinity, there's no limit to the information that I could throw at you tonight. So I've kind of condensed it as much as I can. Maybe you've looked for the word Trinity in the Bible. You're not going to find it. It's not there. Okay, so it's not in the Bible, but the concept is there. And if you think about it, how else can there be the unity and diversity that makes possible the love and fellowship and communication within the Godhead? Because if God is love, back when there was nothing but God, what did he love? He had to love within himself, didn't he? That's part of the explanation of the Trinity. You know, loving the members together. If God was love, he had to have something to love. How else can there be this unity and diversity that makes possible that love and that fellowship and communion within the Godhead? And we're going to talk about that word a little bit tonight. What's Godhead? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul argues that God's eternal power and Godhead are seen in the creation he made. Godhead is a name for the Trinity. The three beings, the three persons in one being, I should say. And we know that, He argues for that eternal power in Godhead and that they're seen in the creation that he made. God's eternal power, for sure, but his Godhead, that's the question. You know, he does have eternal power, but what's Godhead? Well, the triune nature of God is stamped on his creation. Here's one way to try to come at it. The cosmos is divided into three: space, matter, time. That's everything can come into one of those categories, okay? Space, matter, time. Now, each of those is divided into three. Space is composed of length, breadth, and height, and each are separate and distinct from itself, but the three are one. Length, breadth, and height aren't three spaces, but three dimensions comprising one space. Now, if you draw enough lines lengthwise, you'll eventually take up the whole space this way and this way. If you draw enough lines, you'll take up that whole space. So it is with the length and the height, too. Each is separate and distinct, but each is all of space, just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons, but each is fully God. Time is also a trinity. We have past, present, and future. You know, the more we look at creation, the more we look at cosmos, there's a trinity involved in so many things. There's trinities within trinities. Time, past, present, and future. Two are invisible, one's visible. Each is separate and distinct, but each is the whole. Man himself is a triunity of spirit, soul, and body, two of which are invisible and one which is visible. Many more details could be given of the Godhead's triunity reflected in the universe, and it can hardly be a coincidence. When you keep looking at these things, it can't be just a coincidence that the universe is like this, really. The more you look it over. Jesus said this. He said, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." That's John 3:35. God's love isn't just toward mankind, but first of all, among the three persons of the Godhead. And three persons they have to be: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They just can't be offices. They just can't be titles or modes in which God manifests himself. Such can't love, consult, and fellowship together. Not only is the Son presented as a person, but so are Father and the Holy Spirit. And we've gone over that. We've looked at each one of them individually. Each one of them has all the same attributes. We've looked at each one of them as being omnipotent, each one of them as being omniscient, Each one of them is being immutable. Each one of them is being omnipresent. All three. And if any one of them is, then they have to be God. And if we look at them, we could say, like the Muslims, let's say, well, then you worship three gods. No, our God is one. And we're going to get into that again. We looked at it right at the top when we looked at God the Father, Elohim. Elohim is a triunity word. Anyway, we'll get to that again in a minute for a review. Not only is the Son presented as a person, but so are the Father, so is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible presents each member of the Godhead as having his own personality. Remember, each one of them wills, each one of them acts, each one of them loves, each one of them cares, each one can become grieved, each one of them can become angry. Is Godhead a biblical term? Yes, it occurs three times in the King James Version of the Bible in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and Colossians chapter 2. Now, in contrast to the word theos, theos is the Greek word for God. But in contrast to theos, which is used constantly in the New Testament for God, three different related Greek words occur in these verses. Okay, one of them is theos, which is T-H-E-I-O-S. Then there's theotes, which is T-H-E-I-O-T-E-S. And then there is theotes, which is T-H-E-O-T-E-S. I know this doesn't mean a lot, but the King James translators carefully designated each one of these terms, used these designated terms for God. They can break it down into Godhead. And it means a plurality of being. Paul said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's he's speaking of Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And did he just mean that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God in himself? Well, that would be like me saying, in me dwells all the fullness of me. Well, of course it does. But why would you say that? What does it really mean? It doesn't really mean anything. Does it mean that Jesus dwells in all the fullness of the deity, as non-King James versions of, you know, translations render it? I think that's kind of redundant, but it'd detract from the deity of Jesus Christ, because if Jesus is God, then what's the point of just saying in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead of deity? Of course it does. But if Jesus is the Son, and there are two other persons in the Godhead, it does mean something. It means that just like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit are also one God. So when the Son became man, he brought that fullness of the Godhead with him into flesh. If I've lost you somehow, see me after this. And you try to reason this out in so many ways, and you can get lost in your own thinking sometimes. The Trinity, again, the word for God in Hebrew used in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. And the singular word for God is El. The dual tense is Elah. And Elohim is used for three or more. So it's a uniplural noun. It means many in one, actually. But literally, it's translated three. So you guys remember when we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I think back when we looked at God the Father in the beginning. We looked at the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, and it's, our God is one God. The Lord God is one God, and that's it. That's what they would read every day in the synagogue if they were reading the scriptures as they should. Literally, Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. God, our God. God, the Lord, is one God. Or Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. And Elohim is used over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. But again, it's our God. And the word akkad is thrown in there, and akkad means that it's one in plurality. So it's kind of saying, to really say this, it's almost like a phrase in Hebrew you can't really say properly. The closest you can come is Jehovah our Elohim is one in plural unity God. You know, and literally, that's where we get the first or the initial real concept of Trinity, all right? A lot of Jews have a real problem with this. A lot of other religions have a real problem with this. How can we understand that God can be three, but God can be one? And you know what? The scriptures support it. We're going to scratch them at least, but the scriptures support it in such a way that it can't be denied. All right? If you look, the doctrine of the Trinity isn't explicit in the Old Testament, but it is applied. Look at this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God said, now think about this, let us make man in our image. Okay, so you're a Jehovah's Witness and you're studying this and you want to get through this with the understanding that you've been given and you've been told, so you make this to say, you know what, he's talking to the angels. Well, I say he can't be talking to the angels because it says, let us make man in our image. God's image isn't an angel's image. He's not talking to angels. Look, and then to compound that, after our likeness. Again, it's not angels, is it? And let them, you know, meaning these separate beings have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Again, Genesis 1:26. Then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and the Lord God said, again, Elohim, Jehovah, said, behold, the man is become as one of us. And it means in understanding. You know what? The angels don't have to have understanding. All the angels have to do is carry out orders. And this is what it means to have the knowledge of good and evil. And behold, the man has become as one of us. Angels are not like, if God is saying this, he can't be saying it to an angel. An angel is not like him, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. So we need to stop this now before that happens, is what the Lord is saying. Genesis 11:7, it says, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, people will say, well, this one probably refers to angels, and it could, but you know what? It's written the same way as the last two verses we just read, and I totally believe it's God again, within the Godhead, saying we're all going down there. So anyway, if you look at Isaiah 48:16, it says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Now, to me, this is the Trinity. This, I believe this is talking of the Trinity. There am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit. One is speaking, and he's speaking of two others who are totally separate. There am I. He has sent me. Who did the Lord send? The Lord sent Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting too? If you guys turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, look at verse 1. It says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. You know what literally? That word literally is creators, plural. In the Hebrew, it's a plural. Creators. Isaiah 54:5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called. A lot of people see the Trinity in that verse, and it's pretty easy to see, but what's interesting is it's saying that thy maker, thy husbands, plural, in that verse, believe it or not. Let's see. It's also explicit in the New Testament. Remember Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And as Jesus, when he was baptized, went straight away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, again, we went through that and we looked at it, and you see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all there, all present, at Jesus' baptism. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says this, speaking of us, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He knew. Now, again, that term elect, it's not that God chooses some and he doesn't choose others. He didn't make people just plain to go to hell. I believe, again, that he's given us the choice to choose, to be chosen. Think of that. Choose to be chosen. So he's speaking of the elect, that he knew, he always knew who that would be. He always knew who would choose to be chosen, I guess. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. God knew. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the sanctification. Remember when we talked about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit at conversion, as you're born again, will indwell you. He begins to sanctify you. It's a process that is ongoing. You become set apart. You become more holy. You are becoming more like Christ if you're letting the Holy Spirit do the sanctifying process. So we are the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the Son. He's the one that has cleansed us with his blood. It takes the work of the Trinity. You know, the Trinity, later on, if you want to, I can give you scriptures where the Trinity is involved in every phase of whatever's gone on throughout history. I can write you all the scriptures out where creation, all the scriptures pertaining to each member of the Godhead, redemption, and so on. I probably should have had that sheet. I didn't type it out yet, but I can have that next week. To finish that verse, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. John 14:16, if you remember, we looked at this one a couple times before. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So there's the three of them there as well. You know, Jesus saying, I am the Savior. And God the Father said, I am the only Savior. So how can that be? Jesus again was saying that he was God. Of course, if you look at Jude chapter 1, verse 20 right here, it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying as the Holy Ghost leads you in prayer. Closing your eyes, asking the Holy Spirit to lead you. When you do pray, aren't you led by the Holy Spirit? Don't you find that, you know, you're not reading words off of a sheet or something like a lot of people do? Hopefully you're praying where the Holy Spirit inspires you. So he says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? If you're praying in the Holy Ghost, if the Holy Ghost is the one who's giving you the words to pray, doesn't that have to be God doing that? If you're keeping yourselves in the love of God, right? Of course, that's God. But looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's the one who gives mercy, so Jesus Christ has to be God. Unto eternal life. If you break these down, you just keep looking at these. Each one of them has attributes that only God can have. And it's speaking of three. So there's got to be three people in this one God. There has to be. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Again, you're looking at this and you're thinking, only God has the grace to give like we read of in the Bible and the love that God can give and this communion of the Holy Ghost, being in fellowship with the Holy Ghost is what allows us to know God, to be in fellowship with God himself. Number four here, it says, in word it is taught that there's only one God. Again, from the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. 2 Samuel 7:22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. You know, when Jesus claimed to be God, remember we saw a scripture last week where the Holy Spirit claimed to be God, where Peter said to Ananias, why are you saying this? You're lying to God. And then he goes on to say, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, then the Holy Spirit has to be God. Also here, look at Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. He says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Think about this for a minute. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You know, we're told by Isaiah that the Savior is the Messiah. Well, the Messiah is Jesus Christ, but God in the Old Testament is saying, I'm the Messiah. So they all got to be one. The Trinity. You know what? The greatest writing I've ever seen on the Trinity is a little pamphlet that Dave Hunt did. If you go to the Berean Call, okay, www.thebereancall.org, and look up Trinity, it'll lead you to a pamphlet you can download, and it is the greatest short teaching on the Trinity that I've ever seen. If you want some backup, if you want some notes, something you can carry around with you when the Mormons come and the Jehovah's Witnesses come or whoever comes, this is a great one. Here, number 5 says, even creation implies the doctrine of the Trinity. In John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, we know that we're told that the Father is the fullness of the Godhead invisible. John 1:18. The Son is all the fullness of the God manifested, and the Spirit is all the fullness of the Godhead acting immediately upon the creature. In John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, we also understand that, and of his fullness all we have received, this fullness. Chapter 2, Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. That says, but it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And you know what? To meet a triune God is one of those things, obviously. You know, we haven't seen or heard even close to what we're going to have revealed to us in the future. But it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now listen to this, okay? It says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit can search the deep things of God, then he must be God. Because we can't, and the angels can't. And the understanding here that I'm reading, he must be God. He can search all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. It says here too, in the Holy Trinity, we have one God manifested or revealed to us in three distinct persons, all having the same attributes and all being called one God. So it's hard to understand this totally. But you know what? A lot of this is we have to just believe it. We have to have faith in knowing that our God is three distinct persons, all have the same attributes, all being called one God, so we must accept it by faith. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. This is an awesome prayer. If you guys want to turn to Ephesians 3:14, we're going to break this down as I read through the rest of this, but let's look at it. Ephesians 3:14. I pray this a lot for people, but it says here, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that to me, when I read Lord, the only one we are to call Lord is God himself. So here we are, he's bowing his knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. If Christ can love that much, then he has to be God. It passes knowledge that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Number one, it says that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's verse 16. So this request acknowledges that there is an indwelling Spirit of God. Jesus also prayed for this. He said, "And I will pray the Father," this is John 14, 16, and 17, "and he shall give you another comforter, another helper." And you know what he means by that? One like me. One who's going to take my place. One who won't be just fixed to one spot. Think about Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh, and we're not going to deny that. But Jesus, if he was in Galilee, that's where he was. If he was in Capernaum, he was in Capernaum. If he was in Jerusalem, he was in Jerusalem. He said, if I leave you, I'm going to send you another comforter, and he can be everywhere. He can be in all of you. He can tackle the whole world, which is exactly what he's done. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. For he dwelleth with you, and he will be in you." How else could he be in you and not be God? "And if he gives you all understanding," the only one who has all understanding is God. You know, this is crossing the lines of the last three teachings we had. You know, they were all to set us up for this. This is the hardest, to really explain the Trinity. It's not an easy thing to do. But number two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Verse 17, that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Verse 19, and here is the indwelling Son. This is also revealed in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, "Christ liveth in me." Wait a minute, I thought the Holy Spirit was living in you. Well, it is. The Holy Spirit of Christ. Wait a minute, I thought it was the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God. I kind of wish there was a Mormon here now to put this kind of effort into it. And this is where you get with these guys. They just go around and around and around, and you just got to love them. In Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And he is our blessed hope, isn't he? But if he's in you, again, how could he be in you? Well, the Holy Spirit indwells you. It's the Holy Spirit of God, then Christ must be God. And number three, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How? By the Holy Spirit. And this can only refer to the indwelling Father as well as the entire triunity of the Godhead. Turn to, let's see, John 14, 23. I know we've looked at this a couple times. I love this. "Jesus answered and said unto him," he said, "if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him." So he's saying, you know what? We will live in you, the Father and me, the Son. And how does he do it? Through the Holy Spirit. They've got to be all God. There's got to be a three-person Trinity. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. Says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And I just take that as to, you know what? There are things we're just not going to understand. They're too marvelous. They're too awesome. They're too much for us with our puny human brains to comprehend. But these secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And these things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. We do have a level of understanding that is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, you know, through the Word of God and everything. Turn to, let's see, Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, 6 and 7. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." Now, this light to the Gentiles was prophesied to be the Messiah. And we know that the Messiah is believed to be God. Isaiah says so. Isaiah has told us how many times the Messiah will be God himself. this light to the Gentiles is going to be given by God, that the people, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. Now look it. If God, the Redeemer of Israel, we know that Jesus is the Redeemer. God is claiming that he's the Redeemer of Israel, but he's also saying, and his Holy One. Now wait a minute. When we went through God the Father, we understood that the only one that's holy is God. You get where I'm going with this, right? I mean, it's just, it's all wound up, and it's inevitable to, you've got to come to this conclusion. So, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. How about, did we look at Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16? I think we did, but look at, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. I just put some thoughts here that they don't do anything for you. They really don't. One times one equals one. Okay, that doesn't do it. Water. It can be liquid, it can be ice, it can be steam. That's my favorite. That's the one I used with Joe. I'm like, Joe, you know what? Isn't this cool? Because we're doing science. Actually, the lesson was science, and I turned it into theology. You know? And I said, water. Water can be liquid, it can be ice, and it can be steam. I said, but it doesn't change its molecules. The molecules, the difference in the molecules is they just get further apart. That's all. But it's really the same. Again, we looked at earlier space, length, width, and depth in one space. And a born-again person, if our God is a three-part being, and we become a three-part being, we were intended to be a three-part being. I believe Adam and Eve were created three-part beings, body, soul, spirit. But when they sinned, their spirit died, or a lot of people say it needed revived, it went dormant, whatever you want to call it. They were a three-part being. When you become born again, you become a three-part being because that spirit, whether it was dead or whether it was dormant or whatever it is, it becomes alive. And we're made in the image of God. We're to be a tripart being too. Born again person, body, soul, and spirit. One person in the image of God. Three persons in one. You know, we could look at a triangle, let's say. You look at a triangle, it has three sides. It has three corners, but it's one shape. And here I am, you know, again, grasping straws, trying to explain the Trinity. You think about it. You know, it's really impossible. In Zechariah, God speaks in the first person, yet two people seem to be involved. Listen, he talks about when the Messiah comes back and he's standing on the Mount of Olives, and the Jewish nation actually sees Jesus, it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. There's two people speaking. Me and him seem to be two people, yet one, and both must be God. Is God two persons? And no, in fact, God pretty much declares himself to be three in one. If we remember Isaiah 48:16, which we read a little bit earlier, we encounter God, the Lord God, and the Spirit of God, and each is distinct, and yet each one is God. Now, I have a bunch of scriptures. If anybody wants some extra ones, I can give you how each one of them affects creation, each one of them in prophecy, each one of them in redemption. So I didn't get that typed out, and I don't know why. I feel so inadequate in trying to explain this because it just can't be done. But I think we've seen enough. There's so much I could go over. It's clear from a number of other statements by Hebrew prophets that the Son of God already existed as God before his incarnation. Solomon quotes the prophet Agur. This is Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? The obvious answer is God. Then he asks, what is his son's name? So proving that the Son of God already existed at that time. We could go on and on and on with this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir that you believe this already. I'm just trying to help out. I had a Mormon come to me when I was at Finger Lakes, and I'm on staff and everything, and he comes up to me and he says, okay, explain the Trinity. You know, and he gave me like 3 seconds. And I said, you know what? You need to understand just plain this. If God made us in his image, I believe the image is 3 parts, body, soul, spirit. Do you understand that? Yes. I said, I can see your body. Your soul is the you, your personality that makes you different. I said, do you commune with God? Do you know God? Do you understand God? When you read the word, do you understand it? Are you having fellowship with God? No, that's all missing. I said, well, you need to be born again. He said, well, what does that mean? So I'm explaining that to him. I said, when that spirit comes alive, all of a sudden you're going to realize you start understanding the Bible. You start communing with God. You start hearing from God. You start discerning what's right and wrong when you hear it and everything. I said, so all 3 persons in you are alive. You're a 3-part being. And now you're created in the image of God. I said, our God is body, soul, spirit, isn't he? He kind of caught on to that. That's all the time he gave me. Muslims have a problem with the Trinity. The Quran says that God is one. So they can't deal with God being 3 separate persons. And you try to explain to them, no, 3 persons in one God. But they don't have the Holy Spirit, so they block out any kind of understanding of that unless it's revealed to them by God. They won't go there. They won't understand. They don't want to understand. Jews too. Muslims, Jews, that Allah, Jehovah are each single beings. Even though it's in their scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and you could show a Jew this, they don't want to believe that because then they have to go and start thinking about, well, who's the Son? Jesus, Yeshua. What do we do with that? We've been told that he doesn't exist or he's not the Messiah. The Messiah hasn't come yet. Without the Spirit, you don't have the understanding to really understand that. And even with the Spirit, look how limited we are in it. Let's pray now for more. Let's pray, Lord, we pray that you help us, to understand that you're a triunity, that you're 3 persons in one God, that, Lord, Father, you stay in heaven, you remain in heaven, you could send your Son here, and he could go back and send the Holy Spirit to be in each one of us. It's beyond our understanding, but we thank you for what little understanding we do have. And open more of this to us through the scriptures. Show us more, Lord, where you do reveal yourself in 3 persons. Even something simple like in Revelation where the host of heaven are just singing, holy, holy, holy. Why 3 times? Because there's a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. One holy isn't enough. So, Lord, even those little things help us to understand more clearly the Trinity that we just have a hard time with, but we believe it, Lord. We truly believe it. We believe it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Jesus, that you've given us understanding through your word. Father, bless us tonight as we go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.